This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Brothers and sisters, I begin by reminding you of what Allah has reminded us and the Prophet ﷺ would always remind us in every khutbah. And that is to be conscious of Allah. For Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. O you who believe, be conscious of Allah, the way that it is befitting that you are conscious of Him, and do not die except in a state of submission. Dear Muslims, of the stories of the Quran, and a story that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself has asked us to pay attention to, is the story of the Prophet Ayyub, in English known as Job, the Prophet Ayyub. Allah says in the Quran, وَذْكُرْ عَبْدَنَا أَيُّوبِ. Remember our servant Ayyub. Allah tells you to remember him, to reflect about him. Allah wants you to keep in mind the story of Ayyub. Allah praises Ayyub multiple times in the Quran. Allah says, نِعْمَ الْعَبْدُ. What a great worshipper was Ayyub. Allah says, إِنَّهُ أَوَّابٌ. He would constantly turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After mentioning the story of Ayyub, Allah says that in this is ذِكْرَى لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. In the story of Ayyub are lessons, morals for the people of reflection and intelligence. In today's brief khutbah, I'm going to not only summarize but extract insha'Allah ta'ala some of the lessons we need to know from the story of Prophet Ayyub alayhi salam. Prophet Ayyub is of course one of the famous prophets of the children of Israel, Bani Israel. And he was from the descendants of Ishaq, of Isaac. And the Prophet Ayyub was blessed not only with prophecy, but with wealth and health and family and every blessing of this world. Not every prophet had children. Not every prophet was wealthy. Ayyub alayhi salam, Allah blessed him with a very large family. And Allah blessed him with immense amount of wealth. And his wife was a righteous lady. And she was of the descendants of the Prophet Yusuf, the Prophet Joseph. And so he was married into a noble family. And the two of them worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah gave them deen and dunya. But Allah wanted to make Prophet Ayyub a role model for mankind. And for those who are chosen to be role models, they must undergo elements of suffering and pain. You shall never become a role model. You shall never rise in the ranks in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until you undergo some types of trials and tribulations. And Allah loved Prophet Ayyub. And Allah wanted to raise the maqam, the status of Prophet Ayyub. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested Ayyub with a series of tests. Tests that we cannot even begin to fathom and imagine. Tests that if we were given a fraction of them, it might have caused us to go insane. Not only did he lose all of his wealth, because of an accident, he lost all of his children in one night. The roof fell down and all of his children returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As if that wasn't bad enough, he's lost his wealth in a fire and a calamity happened. And then an accident and caused the roof to fall. He lost his family, his children. As if that wasn't difficult enough. Allah then tested him with his health. Ayyub was a vibrant young man, handsome. Ayyub's vitality was known throughout the town. But Allah tested him with something in his health. Nobody could understand what was happening. And slowly his outer appearance changed. And his skin lost its luster until it seemed unseemly to look at. And then an odor began coming from his body. So the people asked him to leave the town. So he lived outside the city on a tent in a bank next to the river. He couldn't even live inside the city anymore. And his loyal wife continued to take care of him, continued to bring food and do menial chores. She would be a maidservant and get some money and buy food and continue to take care of Ayyub alayhi salam. Until one day she complained to Ayyub and she said, for how long are we going to live like this? For how long we used to live with such poshness, with such grandeur? Do something, you're a prophet of Allah, do something, ask Allah to change our situation. The Prophet Ayyub asked his wife, dear wife, how many years did we live in comfort? How many years did we have wealth and children? How many years were we in blessed times? She counted, she said, 50, 60, 70, however long she said, 60 years we were in good. So Ayyub said, for 60 years, you never complained that Allah was giving, giving, giving. If Allah has chosen for a few years to take away, why should we complain now? You weren't complaining when everything was so good, you were taking, taking, taking. Now that the situation has changed, why must you complain? Allah is the best of planners, and Allah has a better plan for us. And things became more dire for Ayyub alayhi salam. His wife was not able to earn income. And we don't know the full story. The Quran references that his wife perhaps tempted Ayyub to do something that was not accordance with Islam. Some say that Shaitan came to his wife and Shaitan said, if you do something to me, then I will give Ayyub back his life. And so Ayyub, the Prophet Ayyub's wife, it is said in the books of Tafsir, his wife then made this offer to Ayyub, that Shaitan came to me, said, if you do this and that, you'll get your life, your health, your wealth back. And Ayyub alayhi salam got so angry that he said, if Allah ever gives me strength, then I will have to discipline you. 100 times I'm going to discipline you. Right now I'm too weak to do anything. But because you dared bring up the name of Shaitan, because you dared thought that's going to be good, then I must discipline you. I swear by Allah I will have to do this if I ever recover my life. He gave an oath by Allah, and we'll see what happened to that oath. Things became even more dire, and Ayyub's wife had to sell her hair to get some money to feed. She had no money, so she sold her hair so that some young ladies can have hair. This is not allowed in our Sharia, and their Sharia might have been allowed. And because of this, she has come with no hair. When Ayyub saw this, his heart broke. You know, a man can take a lot on himself, but when his wife, when his children suffer, that really hurts a different level. When he saw this, he could not bear it anymore. And so he raised his hands to Allah and he said, Rabbi inni masani al-durru wa anta arhamur rahimin. Ya Rabb, calamities have afflicted me, and you are the most merciful of all who show mercy. Ya Rabb, calamities have afflicted me, and you are arhamur rahimin, the most merciful, the most compassionate of all who show mercy. And as soon as he uttered that dua, the angel came to him and said, dip into this pool, touch your feet to this water, urkud birijlik, this water shall cure you completely. And he literally just dipped his foot in that river and he became completely fresh and anew as he was 20 years ago. So much so, when his wife came to give him food, she found a young man. She said, oh, servant of Allah, do you know where Ayyub is? I can't find him. Oh, servant of Allah, can you tell me where Ayyub is? And he said, I am Ayyub, your husband. And then she recognized it was Ayyub. And how about the oath? How about the halaf that he made? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, take some twigs, take some leaves that have 100 branches and just rub it, and that will be your oath unto you. Because in the end of the day, she was a pious and righteous lady, but she slipped up once. And our Sharia says that, look, if somebody has a consistent, you know, habit of being pious and righteous and they make up one mistake, you cannot judge them like somebody who's a criminal. She slipped up once out of love. And so Ayyub alayhi salam, Allah gave him a way out, and Allah protected his wife as well from Ayyub's halaf, from Ayyub's oath. Now there's many lessons to be learned in the story of Ayyub. Time is limited. I want to extract some basic points. Point number one, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that being tested and undergoing problems and having traumatic experiences in health, in wealth, in our lives, in our family relationships, this is not a sign that Allah is displeased with us. We need to remove this type of negative theology from our minds. مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. Your Lord has neither abandoned you nor is He angry with you. Right at the beginning of the risala, of the message, the Prophet ﷺ felt that perhaps Allah is angry with me. Things aren't going according to plan. Things aren't going the way I want. Does this mean Allah is not happy with me? This is the very beginning of the message. Allah taught him, and through him Allah taught all of us. Don't ever think that your Lord has abandoned you. Don't ever think that your Lord is angry with you. Do not allow any calamity to cause you to think that this is Allah's displeasure and then you turn away from Allah. If anything, it is a sign that Allah Azza wa Jal wants to cleanse you of mistakes to raise your ranks higher. Rather than thinking of it as displeasure, Think of it as opportunity. Opportunity that Allah wants me to go higher than I currently am. And Allah knows I'm not worthy of that status. So, by this tragedy, by this calamity, by this anxiety, by this grief, some sins I might have committed that are impeding my journey to Allah, some sins have been gotten rid of. And when those sins are gotten rid of, I now have the opportunity to rise higher than I was. The greatest and the best and the most righteous of people of taqwa are tested by Allah. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when Allah loves someone, He tests him. And the more Allah loves that person, the more he shall be tested. Do not ever think, brothers and sisters, that a test that you're facing is an indication that Allah does not love you. Rather, think this is the potential for Allah to increase His love. And if I act properly, do properly, react properly, then Allah will love me more than before this calamity happened. Second point, brothers and sisters, that we learn here. Second point is that patience is one of the highest virtues in our religion. And Ayyub alayhi salam achieved that level because of his patience. Allah says in the Quran, "Inna wajadnahu sabira." We found Ayyub patient. We found him to be a patient man. Now, how is patience demonstrated? Patience is demonstrated by controlling the tongue and by keeping one's limbs in check. Patience does not mean that you don't feel anxiety and stress. Patience does not mean that your heart is beating a little bit faster because of some issue in your household and your family. That's normal. You will feel anxious. You will feel inside of you a little bit of, you know, stress. That is completely normal. But patience means you control your tongue and you only say what will please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Patience means you control your limbs and you act in a manner that is befitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Never once did Ayyub alayhi salam complain to anybody except Allah directly. And by the way, this is another point here. We complain to Allah, we don't complain about Allah. Astaghfirullah. We complain to Allah, we don't complain about Allah. Complaining about Allah is kufr. Complaining to Allah is iman. Ya Rab, I am in pain. This is what Ayyub is saying. Ya Rab, you see my situation. Ya Rab, you are so merciful. Ya Rab, it's difficult for me to bear this. This is complaining to Allah. And this is what a mu'min does. You raise your hands up to Allah and you open your heart. You let every emotion come. Ya Rab, this is so difficult for me. Ya Rab, you are Arhamur Rahimeen. Ya Rab, you see what is happening. Ya Rab, my child is in pain. My wife is in pain. My money is, whatever the situation might be. Ya Rab, give me sabr to deal with this and then allow this calamity to overpass us. You turn to Allah and you complain to Allah about your situation. We learn this from the story of Ayyub alayhi salam. Another benefit we learn from the story of Ayyub alayhi salam, and we learn this from the sunnah, from the seerah, from the ahadith as well, is that sabr is something that you will have to acquire when the calamity happens. Nobody can imagine that Ayyub alayhi salam would be this patient. How can he, when he's living the life, he has so much wealth, he has so much progeny. Who could imagine that when all is taken away and he's still living a dignified life, worshipping Allah, believing in Allah, sabr is attained. Sabr is acquired through only one mechanism. وَصْبِرْ وَمَا صَبْرُكَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Be patient and your sabr will come from Allah. Sabr will come from Allah. Patience will come from Allah. So when you're facing a calamity, when you feel, I can't deal with this, it's too much for me, realize you can and you shall deal with it because Allah will give you the patience you need. Sabr comes from Allah. And there's a beautiful hadith that is in Sahih Bukhari. I wish so many of us understood and memorized it. It's a hadith. It's a hadith that gives us optimism. It gives us hope. Regardless of the problems that we're facing, regardless of how difficult life becomes, we think we don't have it in us. We think we don't have the tools. We can't deal with this pain and suffering. What did our Prophet ﷺ say? وَمَنْ يَتَصَبَّرْ يُصَبِّرْهُ اللَّهُ. Whoever desires to acquire patience shall be granted patience by Allah. وَمَنْ يَتَصَبَّرْ. You want to have sabr. You desire to have sabr. Allah will give you sabr. Subhanallah. Can you imagine if it was that easy to get money? Whoever wants money will be given money. How much would we have? But sabr is more precious than money. And it is free. Free! You only have to desire it. And Allah will give you sabr. What more can we ask for? Just ask Allah, oh Allah, give me sabr, and you will get it. This is the bashara, the good news in the Quran. وَاصْبِرْ وَمَا صَبْرُكَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. In the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, وَمَنْ يَتَصَبَّرْ يُصَبِّرْهُ اللَّهِ. You will get as much sabr as you desire, and you will get as much sabr as you need. All you have to do is turn to the one who will give it to you, and you will get it automatically. We learned this from Ayyub and from the entirety of the seerah and the sunnah. So next time that calamity is facing you, subhanallah, brothers and sisters, subhanallah, turn to Allah Azza wa Jal. Turn to Allah and ask Him for sabr. Another thing we learn from the incident of Ayyub alayhi salam is the power of dua. I've referenced this a few minutes earlier. I'll go over it a little bit more. The power of dua. Nothing is more effective in combating our stress, our grievances, our pain, our suffering, then turning to our Lord, raising our hands up to Him. Dua is, I call it theological therapy. It is therapy iman based. You know, some people go to counselors, psychiatrists. That's good if you have to go, go. But there is a therapy that every one of us can do for free. It doesn't charge us by the hour. There is a therapy that is more precious. There is a therapy that is more powerful. And that therapy is dua. Dua, when you turn to Allah and you ask Allah from the depths of your heart and you ask Allah using His names and attributes, and especially dua done that is alone, and especially dua done in the last third of the night during the Salat al-Tahajjud, the nightly prayers. This is the most powerful dua. It is the most efficient dua. It is a dua that our Prophet ﷺ said, whoever does it, Allah Himself has said, I will give whatever the person wants during this time when he's asking me all alone, last third of the night. So, when you're facing stress and difficulties, and we're all going to face stress and difficulties, one of the most powerful antidotes is that of dua. Increase your dua in order to battle the stress that you're facing. Another benefit from the story of Ayyub is the importance of a loving wife or a loving spouse, the husband and wife coming together. Subhanallah, Ayyub alayhi salam was blessed with a very righteous wife. And she remained firm with him. She lived through the good and the bad. And the same should happen for the husbands as well. Every person goes through some ups and downs. If at the first sign of some issue, the other couple walked away, every family would be broken. We learn from this, husbands and wives, couples, try your best to stick together through thick and through thin. Sometimes life will be good. Sometimes it won't be that good. You know, as long as overall the akhlaq, the iman is there, try your best to maintain that family unit. You know, if Ayyub's wife had left, she had the right to do so. She had the right to do so. But she wouldn't have gotten to that maqam. But because she was loyal and because she remained, despite financial difficulties, despite the, you know, sickness that Ayyub had, because she remained, Allah Azza wa Jal praised her in the Quran. And Allah defended her. And Allah taught Ayyub a trick out of the anger that Ayyub made that promise. That whatever promise he made, Allah said, just take these branches and rub it, and khalas, you don't have to worry about that. Allah protected Ayyub's wife's honor from any type of, you know, harshness that maybe even Ayyub was legitimately angry at that time, but because of her karama and dignity, because of her loyalty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Ayyub, this is how you get around this. And in this is a divine protection for couples. And I say this very bluntly, brothers and sisters, we are facing so many crises today, but one of the biggest crises is the attempt to destroy the family unit. This is a separate topic altogether, but it must be said in light of Ayyub's story. O Muslims, to be blunt, we are the last bastions of normal morality when it comes to faith. We are the last bastions of morality and marriage and the family unit. Make sure you preserve this unit as much as possible. Make sure husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, you stick together as much as possible, especially in this harsh and unreal world that we found ourselves in. Preserve the family unit, and Allah will preserve your children and your iman through that, as much as you can. But we learn this from the story of Ayyub alayhi salam. Much can be said, brothers and sisters, about the story of Ayyub alayhi salam. But we summarize in a nutshell, and that is that this world and this abode is not the abode of ultimate peace. It's not the abode of perpetual rizq and wealth and blessings. No, that is the next life ahead. This life, you will be tested. Some will be tested more than others, no doubt about that. But this is not the abode of perpetual peace. This is not the abode of ultimate happiness. Find happiness in the next life. And you will find it when you turn to Allah Azza wa Jal and overcome the problems of this world. This world is the abode of tests. The next world is the abode of perpetual bliss. We don't want tests. We don't want trials. We don't want to be tested like Ayyub alayhi salam. Ayyub did not want to be tested like this. But when Allah chooses you for a test, then realize that Allah has chosen you for a divine wisdom. And Allah has chosen you to raise your ranks. So even though you don't want the test, when Allah has chosen you, you rise up and accept the challenge. And you ask Allah that Allah Azza wa Jalla blesses you with the ability to pass that test. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless me and you with and through the Qur'an. And may He make us of those who His verses they understand and applies halal and haram throughout our lifespan. I ask Allah's forgiveness. You as well ask Him, for He is the Ghafoor and the Rahman. الحمد لله الواحد الأحد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وبعد. Dear Muslims, one of the issues in the news that is of great concern to all of us, and wallahi our hearts tremble and our skin stands on end, is the blasphemy of burning the Quran in public to send a message to for any political cause that these people might have. And wallahi, brothers and sisters, we must publicly, vocally express our extreme anger at this abominable reality. It should not be allowed to do this. And I urge all of you who understand your political system that if it is possible to somehow make this a legal ban, then it should be done. I'm not aware of your systems here. Every country is different. Where it is possible, some countries ban types of speech, types of acts that incite hatred. If that is the case, then why should not we as Muslims request a similar respect of our tradition and our faith? If other faith traditions, if other civilizations, if other races can put on this list of what can be banned, various things, you cannot say this, you cannot say this. Fair enough, wallahi, we agree. We want respect of people. We will be the first people to respect every civilization. But isn't it fair that we also request the same? So if it is possible, I'm not aware of your legal system, if it is possible, then I petition and urge the activist, the legal specialist amongst you, to somehow make this something that is not allowed by the law. If that's not possible according to your constitution, then we have to think about the best way to minimize these types of things. We cannot just allow this to happen and pretend as if things are normal. No. And I understand this is a random incident, but I am worried if this incident becomes more and more common. I'm worried if this becomes something that becomes a standard mechanism of if somebody wants to make a point on that group, they're going to do something like this. A'udhu billah. No. So we have to work to raise public awareness. We have to work to make sure that it becomes socially unacceptable. If legality doesn't work, I speak to you as an American, in America we cannot do anything to ban it because our constitution is different. We cannot do anything legally. The laws are different in our country. But we can work to socially ban it, socially ostracize it. Meaning, there are some things that are legal in America, but if you do them, society will boycott you. Society will say you have gone too far. So, it's not that you're going to go to jail, but public sentiment will be against you. And this is a reality that we're all aware of. We now need to work to make Muslim dignity, to make the sha'air, the signs of Allah, that respected and sacred. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam should be beyond any such politics. The Quran should be beyond any such symbolism. You want to make fun of me, my background, my family, my ethnicity, go ahead. But leave my religion, leave my prophet, leave my holy book out of it. And if we collectively come together and we make a firm stand in this regard, and also more importantly than simply saying, but showing people the dignity that we have as Muslims, giving people the reality of what it means to be a Muslim, the reason why some other faith traditions are able to make sure that their sacred relics are not made fun of, is because they've made an impact in the community. People have a genuine amount of respect that, okay, these people have contributed this much, we cannot infuriate them. We have to work on the social aspect as well. People in these lands need to know who we are and respect us for our values. There must be, it's not just the law, it's common sense.
فَيَا ذُلِّي وَيَا خَجَلِي إِذَا مَا قَالَ لِي رَبِّي أَمَا اسْتَحْيَيْتَهُ تَعْصِينِي وَلَا تَخْشَى مِنَ الْعَتَبِ وَتُخْفِي الذَّنْبَ عَنْ خَلْقِي وَتَأْبَى فِي الْهَوَى قُرْبِي فَتُبْ مِمَّا جَنَيْتَ عَسَى تَعُودُ إِلَى رِضَى الرَّبِّي تَعُودُ إِلَى رِضَى الرَّبِّي